We've been moving slowly through the life of David. And if you go back and look, we've only come just about four or five chapters in a summer. And so we've not been out to try to get mileage out of it, but we have been trying to ruminate, as Brother Bain said, trying to meditate, trying to chew the cud, trying to get all the juice we could out. And of course, I go back week after week and find things I wished I'd have said and should have said and could have said and didn't say. So I don't guess you'll ever be totally satisfied, because this book is inexhaustible. The last time we were together in this chapter in 1 Samuel 21, we looked at the thought of absurdities in behavior. David's absurd behavior. What does that mean? I was crazy. He acted crazy. He'd done some crazy things in the first part, and he acted crazy in the second part. And so we're in that second half. The first part was the session with Ahimelech that ended up costing, of course, his life and the life of the whole house of Eli. But we want to put in with verse number 10. And today we want to look, if we can, not only at the session with Ahimelech in this thought of crazy, acting crazy, but then verse number 10, I want you to look at the stay with Achish. The stay with Achish, what the scripture says. Verse number 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're asking that you'd help us now. We pray and plead the blood that you would do a work that we cannot do for ourselves. We'll thank you for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It's not unusual in history, during a time of great calamity, for people to do crazy things. If you study the Titanic and the wreck of the Titanic, there was some simple things that could have been done. But instead, they did just the opposite. They done some very foolish things. Things that were backwards. Things that were opposite. Things that they shouldn't have done, they did. Things that they certainly should not have done, you know, and vice versa. And that's true. When people get scared, it's amazing what they will do. I was talking to a chicken farmer the other day. Did you know that when chickens get hot, when they get to where they can't get air, chickens will pile up in a pile? And for years they couldn't figure out why they would do it, but if there's a little crack in the door or something and they can get air from it, chickens will get on top of one another to get to that air. And they'll pile up. Sometimes they'll pile up head high, 5 and 6 feet. Well, you can imagine what happens to the ones on the bottom. It kills them. They smother to death. But the chickens try to get on the top of the heap because they're afraid. I can tell you, people do the same thing. People will do all sorts of things when they're afraid. They do crazy things when they're afraid. They do backwards things. Things just exactly wrong of what you think that they would do. I mean, I've seen people who, I had one fellow in particular. He'd had a motorcycle wreck. He was unconscious. He was laying in the middle of the road. I was one of the first ones to him. He was in what's called agonal respirations. He wasn't breathing. He was just almost snoring. It was like he was gasping for air. His airway was cut, or was cut off. It wasn't cut, but he wasn't getting any air. And I made the decision to cut the strap on his, because the way he was laying, I couldn't really do much. I was so afraid to turn him. I didn't have enough people to turn him. So I took a pocket knife, put up against his jugular vein of all things, and sawed the strap in two and cut the helmet off of him. Well, the minute I released that helmet off of him, he began to breathe. And I was getting ready to roll him, get some guys with me, to get him on his back, or at least get him on his side, because we didn't know how bad he was beat up, you know, messed up. And he took a big deep breath, and all of a sudden he come alive. And he about whipped me and three other guys. And we kept saying, look, man, you've been hit with a car on a motorcycle. You've been hit with a car. Lay still, lay still. There wasn't nothing doing. He wasn't about to lay still. So we tried to make him lay still. We said, look, you know, so we're trying to hold him down. The more we held him down, son, the wilder he got. And I said, if your back is broke, you are going to be permanently paralyzed fighting us. Lay still. He said, I'm okay, I'm okay. I said, you don't know that. Lay still. And we like to have never convinced that fella. I mean, it's bad when you save somebody's life and you want to bust them in the mouth and make them lay back down, you know. I mean, it's just, you know. But I mean, that's what you felt like doing. Conk him back in the head, get him to lay still, because he was doing something that which was going to hurt him. And of course, and that is not uncommon for people to do that. I've seen all sorts of situations where people do this. Well, David gets in that situation. David is scared for his life. How do you know? The Bible said he fled that day for the fear of Saul. And so, think about this. David's acting crazy there with the priest, but this really gets bad when he goes to the town of Gath in Philistia, which is where Goliath was from. And there he wants to go and become the guest of the king of the Philistines. You talk about something crazy. I mean, anyway, you turn that, that's crazy. I mean, he's just crazy that he would do something like this. The Bible said David arose. Why did he go? Well, it was clear he was the fear of Saul. But think about what I'm going to say here. The fear of an earthly sovereign was great, and the fear of a heavenly sovereign was small. What happened? Something drastically has changed from 1 Samuel 17 to 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 17, he's walking right up to a giant. 1 Samuel 21, just the opposite. David, he's walking in the flesh here, and he's not walking in faith as he was in chapter 17. He's facing a giant here. There's some similarities, but he was not facing a giant that out-towered him and looked over him that way, but he was facing a giant that outnumbered him as far as the army of Israel. He met the first giant with faith, but now he flees from this giant and he runs. He fought the Philistine giant, but now he flees from this giant. Hey, his courage was great with the first giant, but now we see his courage is fleeting with this next battle, this next giant, this opposition that he is facing. He is walking by sight instead of by faith. In the first encounter with Goliath, with the giant, he is fighting it. He is walking in the might of God. But now, you think about this, he's trusting in the manipulation of the flesh. He's going to pull some stunts to try to get out of this mess that he's got his way in. Anytime that we get our eyes on the waves and on the storm instead of on the Word, in the Word, and on the Savior, the same results will occur. You see, he was willing to fight the first go-round, but now he has nothing but to flee. And so it's redundant to say, but needs to be said, that faith is the key to victory and the flesh is the key to defeat. And that's the only thing you can make out of it. And here's a time in David's life. I wish you could just take chapter 21 and just rip it out of your Bible. Somebody said that's why they got a loose leaf, take out the parts they didn't like. I'd like to take out the whole story about Bathsheba too. I'd like to just take that one out. Because I tell you, you can't help but love David. You just got to love him, and he's a man after God's own heart. Scripture says he is a man after God's own heart, and you can see why. But You know, God lets us, we know that God wrote the scripture because if man had written it, man wouldn't have told the bad parts. So God had to have written it. So why he moved? He moved out of the fear of Saul, but where he moved? The Bible said he moved to Achish, the king of Gath. And you talk about absurd, you talk about crazy. Think about it. I mean, how absurd to think that he would be more safe in Philistia than he was in Israel, the country that he was at war with. How absurd to think, well, I tell you what, I think I'll go down to Gath, and that's where I'll hide out. Gath is very plainly the hometown of Goliath. I mean, come on. He was the champion warrior that had been defeated. And David's going to go live there? What's he thinking? And if it's not bad enough that he would go, I mean, to a country that he's at war with, to a town where the warrior was from, how would you like to walk into town with Goliath's sword hanging on your side? To rub it in and remind the people who you are. If they didn't know who you are before, honey, when you come walking in with Goliath's sword dragging the ground behind you, David said there's none like it in the land. That's what David said. Be hard to miss that big old thing, wouldn't it? David's dragging it in the sand behind him, and people are trying. I mean, duh. Remember, Joel was here from the Philippines, and he'd gone up the road one day with Mike Miller, and he looked over at Mike. He said, "Butter Miller?" He said, "What means duh?" What means duh? I don't know if you can look up duh in the dictionary or not, huh? Duh. Got to say it a certain way, you got to say it, duh. So he goes to the countries at war with, well, how absurd. He goes to the place of the warrior was from, how absurd. He takes with him his own weapon, how absurd is that? And then you think about it, he's going to the world. David was going to the world for comfort and for protection. But that's exactly what we do sometimes. We resort to ungodly counselors. We resort to ungodly friends. We go to lost people and share church matters and church difficulties and church problems. We share it with the lost world. And then wonder why they don't want to come to church. Wonder why they don't want to get saved. I mean, why would they want to? We'll go to court. It's, I always get so embarrassed when churches go to court. When one half sues the other half. When one group, you know, the church splits and one gets the parsonage and one gets the building and they sue and they fight and they fight. I mean, it's awful. It's embarrassing. And yet that's exactly what's going on. David goes to the world to try to find a refuge. Do you know how many people get scared or defeated or discouraged in the house of God and they try to turn back to the world? The Lord Jesus said when a big group left, the Lord Jesus turned and looked at the disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Which one of them said it? Anybody know? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Who said that? It's Peter. "Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go?" What's back there? God delivered us from those things. What's back there? What comfort is there in a bottle? What comfort is there, I mean, among that crowd? What did we leave back there? Nothing but heartache and disappointment and heartbreak. And yet, you know where God's people are headed if we're not careful? We'll run right back to the world. Don't be too hard on David. We'll run right back to Philistia when times get hard and things get bad in the church. You know what I always tell folks? They'll say, you know, when you talk to them, they say, "Well, you know, we're out of church. We quit church." And I say, "Well, What did God do to you? How did God disappoint you? And they'll go, oh no, God didn't disappoint us. It wasn't God, it was the preacher. And I said, well, why are you taking it out on God? There are other preachers. I mean, you can take a rock and just about hit steeple to steeple. I thought about the other day, if you used to climb a steeple, how many steeples you could see steeple to steeple? It'd be almost like telegraph, wouldn't it? If you could climb the steeple and had a system of mirrors or something or lights, you could just about talk all over the county shining from steeple to steeple, kind of relay steeple to steeple. Well, my soul, surely, hey, if you mad at a preacher, get you a new preacher. Mad at the deacons, get you some more deacons. Get you another church. Go someplace else. But don't go home. Don't go to the bar. Don't go to the world. God ain't done nothing to you. Why take it out on him? So his move. But then look at the mistrust here. Verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Notice that they got more sense. Did you notice that? The servants of Achish, they knew more about the will of God than Saul did. They didn't recognize him as the harp player. They didn't recognize him even as they allude to his battle with Goliath, but they didn't even recognize him as a giant killer. You know what they recognized him as? King of the land. It's amazing sometimes how much perception lost people have. It's amazing sometimes we're so close to the things of God, we can't see the forest for the trees. These people they came and said, wait a minute. Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Well, what was David expecting? Was he expecting a warm welcome as the slayer of Goliath? Was he, a man who had killed, remember his dowry? It was 2,000 Philistines that he killed. Remember his other raids and the other things? I mean, David is a Philistine specialist. He knows how to kill Philistines, and he's probably killed more Philistines than any one man alive in Israel. What's he expect but mistrust? And then on top of that, he was carrying Goliath's sword. Are you kidding? Then look at what the Bible says in verse number 12. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. David feigned himself mad. Now, you think about it. Up until this point, to the priest, David has just lied with his mouth. Now David starts lying with his manners, with his what he's doing, his actions. He had been lying with his conversation. Now he starts lying with his conduct. Once you get started lying, it becomes easier, by the way. And once you start lying, it tends to be progressive. And usually someone who starts lying becomes a continual liar. It just gets easier to tell one after the other. And oftentimes, the more lies people tell, the more absurd they become. Well, David's going to have to take this one to the nth degree. How else is he going to get out of this one? He goes to the enemy, walks up to them, and they recognize him like they wouldn't. And so he tries to play the role of a madman. Look what the scripture says. Verse number 12, that he was sore afraid of Achish. That's what brought it on. He was sore afraid. And it goes back to the opening point. When you get so afraid, sometimes men will do crazy things. If you ever study that, the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul, a captain who's been at sea all his life, was talking to Brother Bain, and he said, you know, they threw four anchors off the back of the boat. He said, that's backwards. He said, the back of the boat's not designed to take waves. You always face the waves. You would throw anchors out the front so the thing could ride it, and it would be the V-hull. He said, you throw them out the back, and it's going to anchor it away, and the waves are just going to beat the back off the boat. Experienced seamen, and yet they did exactly the backwards of what you should have done. That is not uncommon. People do that. 3 Mile Island, people got excited, got scared, turned the water off to the nuclear meltdown. They turned the water off. They manually overrode the disaster controls that would automatically fill it. They went in and they shut it off. Like that makes sense. And somebody said, why would you do something like that? When you're scared, you do all kinds of things. When you're scared, you'll do things that you don't even realize that you'll do. And so the Bible says in Luke 21, men's hearts failing them for fear. When you leave God out of your life, you're liable to do any kind of crazy thing. And so the key is that we make sure that we stay at our eyes on the Lord before something like that happens. And we get our ducks in a row before situations come our way. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what my reaction is going to be, and you don't either. But I can tell you this. If we trust God on a daily basis, and it is our habit to trust God, then by the grace of God, it'll be our habit to trust Him and to lean upon Him and to live for Him when the hard times come. Pray God that's so. If our habit is to cuss, we'll probably cuss when the day comes. If our habit is to swear, is to fly angry, however it is we deal with things on a daily basis, that's probably how we'll deal with things when we least expect it. I've had people, when you do grief counseling and you tell people that their loved ones are dead, I've learned one thing: don't ever get in a corner and don't ever get to where you don't have a way out. You always position yourself where you're closer to the door than they are. Because I've had them, son, I've had them go crazy. I had one man, he come by me, I told him his little son had been drowned. He come by me with his fist, it come by the side of my head, I could feel the air off of it, and hit a solid oak door at the hospital, cracked that door. Wham! I think he ended up breaking his hand, the dad. You never seen anything like it. I had another fella, he busted the sheetrock out of the emergency room, took his fist and knocked holes in the emergency room sheetrock. I done hundreds of dollars worth of damage. I just waiting for him to hit one of them metal studs any minute, you know, because they frame commercial with metal. I just waiting for him to hit one. But what was amazing to me was he was just punching, blindly punching, and he was missing the studs. And I thought, you know, in a minute he'll come up on one of them studs, he'll draw back a nub. But he never did hit one. But he tore the wall all to pieces. Yeah. You don't never know what somebody's going to do. I've had people order me out of their house. I've gone to people and said, I'm sorry, your loved one has passed, and they'll say, you're a liar. Get out of my house. You're lying to me. Get out. I've had them get rough with me. You don't know what they're going to do. You don't know what they're going to do. And I always dread it when the family comes to a scene because, again, you don't know what they'll do. And sometimes they do some of the craziest things you could ever imagine. And I won't go on into any detail. I've done some funerals. I had a lady that tried to get her husband out of the casket. He'd been dead about 4 or 5 days. And she had him about half out. I don't know what she's going to do with him when she got him out. But I was already walking out, and I saw the undertaker's eyes, and I saw fear on his face. And he come by me like I was a backing up, and when I whirled, I saw what was wrong. I don't know what the end plan was, but I know this, it could have been bad. It could have been real bad. You don't know. People's hearts failing them for fear. Well, there's this whole thing going on. The bad part of it is the shame of it. Here's David scratching on the gate, slobbering in his beard. Here is this gallant man who killed Goliath. He's God's anointed. He's been recognized as God's anointed. And now he's acting like he's crazy. This ain't no way for a child of God to act. This ain't no way for a king to act. It's no way for a Christian to act. And so he acts crazy. And then the Bible said, then Achish said to his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you brought this fella to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fella come into my house? And the Bible says in the next verse of the next chapter, and David departed. He got out of that, but by the skin of his teeth, just barely got out of it. But he got out of it by acting worse than he was. He got out of it by acting like the world, acting like a crazy man, acting like a complete idiot, making a fool out of himself. Now, is there a bright side to it? Yep, but you won't find it in 1 Samuel. Reminds you that we're studying not 1 Samuel, we're studying David. And to follow David's life, you also have to follow the references. And a lot of the references of what happened in David's life are documented by the Holy Spirit in the Psalms that David wrote. There is a psalm, there's two of them actually, that tell us a little bit about what took place. Matter of fact, if you study it out, there are 8 psalms that occurred apparently during the time that David's running from Saul. He apparently wrote Psalm 34, Psalm 52, Psalm 54, Psalm 56, 57, 59, 63, and 142. So how do you know that, preacher? From the titles and from the what he says by them. This one says, Psalm 56, in the title of it says, when the Philistines took him in Gath. So, I mean, there's a trial. Let's look at that. Let's look at Psalm 56, and let's just look at a couple of things that he says here. I'm just going to pick down through it and pick a couple of things. He talks about, in Psalm 56, 1, fighting daily oppresseth me. Verse 2, mine enemies would daily swallow me up. He says the Philistines swallow me up, hide themselves, mark my steps, wait for my soul. Verse 6, he was afraid. Verse 3. By verse 10, he says, In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. And God delivered my soul from death. That's verse 13. And so that tells us a little bit about the trials that he went through. It was hard going. It was tough going. And some very serious things happened there in his life. But here's the good news. While David spent a chapter in the world, he got right with God as a result of this thing. How do you know? Look what Psalm 34 says. Look at that one. The Bible says that it was written, according to the title again, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. By the way, the word Abimelech, don't let that bother you, that's like the word Pharaoh. It's the king of the Philistines. And so it's just the title. And here's the interesting thing about Psalm 34. Each verse of Psalm 34 begins in Hebrew with a letter, the consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in the Hebrew language, the first verse would be A, and then B, and then C, and then D. I've had a lot of people ask me once before. They said, "Preacher, how come you put all your words the same letters? It's called alliteration. Why do you do that?" I said, "Well, it's in the Bible." "Well, we don't know where it's at." "Well, it's because it's in Hebrew, and it didn't translate over into English. It doesn't have the same measure to us. But in the Hebrew language, it's the Hebrew alphabet in order, and each verse started with a different verse of the alphabet. Maybe that's what the kids memorize their ABCs, or maybe that's how they memorize the psalm, is using the ABCs to do it. But something has changed, because the Bible says, verse 1, David, he said here, "Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." While, I mean, spittle's running out of his mouth back here in 1 Samuel 21, but now he says, "Praise in my mouth the whole time." David, he gets into this a psalm of thanksgiving, and he talks about the times of his thanksgiving. "Bless the Lord at all times." The testimony is in his thanksgiving. He says, "I sought the Lord. This poor man cried." Verse 4, verse 6. He says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The eyes of the Lord are upon," on down in verse 15, "the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." Verse 12, "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" Verse 13, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. The righteous cry the Lord heareth," verse 17, "and delivereth them out of all their troubles." And he repeats that in verse 19, "The Lord delivereth them out of all," out of those troubles. And then he says in Psalm 34, verse 22, "None of them that trust in him shall be desolate." He said in verse 8, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." So what come out of his jaunt to the world? What come out of his foray into enemy territory? He come out talking about how terrible it was, how scared he was. Kids, he don't talk about how much fun it was. He didn't say, "Son, to live like a Philistine, man alive. I mean, I lived it up while I was down there in the world." He didn't say that. He said it was awful. It was scary. It was dangerous. 1,000 wonders, I got out of it alive. And then he thanks God that he did get out of it alive. And he gives God the glory for his ability and for restoring him. So the bad news is David had a time that he went to the world. The good news is he didn't stay long. And the good news is that he was able to give God the glory after it was over and thank God that he allowed him to come through it and live through it and spared him in spite of that. By God's help and grace, we're all prone to absurd behavior. We're all prone we're prone to do crazy things. But God help us to have enough God about us, enough God consciousness to keep us from ruining what little testimony we got and from destroying what... I mean, did you realize it takes about 30 seconds to destroy everything you've built for 30 years? You could tear down tonight in about 30 seconds of rage. You could tear down everything you've worked 30 years to build. Sure. You can do more harm in a marriage in 30 seconds of rage more trust than you can put back in 30 years. You'll never totally restore that innocence in a relationship. May God help us. We've seen a man after God's own heart, and we've seen what happens when you follow the natural man. The natural man leads you away from the house of God. It leads you away from the land of promise, and it leads you off down into the world among those who are your sworn enemies. and then you try to change your behavior to fit in with them. To fit in with them. And when he did that, then they didn't even want him. Somebody said, well, at least he saved his head. Well, yeah, he got out with his life. Boy, there's just something about the boy King David, something about that innocent shepherd boy, that giant killer, that boy they're singing about. They just, something ain't the same now. After we read this chapter about him, there's just something, I guess like I said Sunday, I guess he fell off his horse. He was talking about Prince Charming. And girl, the boy had done something to disappoint her and said, well, how's Prince Charming? She said, he fell off his horse. Well, I guess tonight David's fell off his horse, proving that he was just a man. But even after this, God writes about him and says he's a man after God's own heart. Because when he got down, he didn't stay down. He got up, brushed himself off, and had a good testimony for a long time to come.